I'd like to tell you again and again and again and again how grateful and thankful I am for you, for your word, for the power of the Holy Spirit that you gave us all things. The question is not whether we have it or not, it's whether you provided it. If it's settled in our heart that you provided it, then we have it. So I want to worship with you. I want to worship you for providing it. Because if you provided it, I know I have it. Therefore, I want to glorify and magnify. How could you love me so much that when I was still lost, you went after me? How could you love me so much to set all of this provision in order and then give it to me? Hallelujah. The question is not whether I have it or not. The question is whether he provided it. If he provided it, I have it. It's forever settled in heaven that for this dispensation of grace, I have it. I live in this dispensation, so therefore, I have it.
Then what if you don't?
Then I need to go in the place where it is established that I have it. Because it's already established I had it from the foundations of the world. Therefore, if I don't have it, it's not him. I need to take another step into him where it's done. It's already done for him. If it's not done for me, it's because I'm outside of the done part. No use laying around bawling about it. You're the one that's changing, not him. So if I don't have something, I think I'll go from where I don't have it to where I do have it, since the foundations of the world. Since he can't change, must be me changing. If he can't change, that means I already have it. Well, if I don't, then that means I'm the one that has to change into something that does.
Well, try to get him to give it to you.
You can't get somebody to do something they've already done. Now, Paul's great discourse to Rome, to especially the Jewish community, his greatest discourse and argument, like a physician, he divided the two covenants. And then he proved to the Jew in no uncertain terms why the Gentile can be saved. So when we get to the 10th chapter, it's real interesting, because he talks about righteousness which was under the law and the righteousness which is by faith. The righteousness which is under the law did not change your nature. You had a right standing with God, but that was through the sacrifice of animal blood. So there was a right standing with God, but it wasn't the righteousness which is by faith. He says the righteousness which by faith speaks on this wise, say not in your heart. Heart. Who will ascend into heaven, bring Christ down from above? Who will ascend into the deep, that is death, and bring him up from below? What it's saying, who's going to bring him down and crucify him again for mankind? Who's going to ascend into death and raise him again? Now righteousness which is by faith says, don't say that in your heart. He says, righteousness which by faith says, the word of God is nigh thee. It's in your heart and in your mouth that if you'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ, well, how can I do that? Because since he's not going to come every year like the sacrificial lamb and provide it over and over again, he's only going to come this one time and it's forever settled in heaven and earth that he's not going to provide anything again.
Well, it would be nice if he would heal me.
He already ascended, descended, and ascended. Descended, descended, ascended. He's already come and provided the healing. He's not going to come down and provide it all over for you again. So faith, which is righteousness, says, say not in your heart, how about coming and providing it again this year? Well, what says it? It's already done. The rest is up to you. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mouth. He's not going to provide it again. So somewhere along the line, you're going to have to stop and accept what he's already done. Hallelujah. Well, I like that. He said, as beautiful as the feet of the guy that carries this message. He said, this gospel of good news, of glad tidings, of good things, plural. Beautiful is the feet of the person that carries the message that Jesus has already come 2,000 years ago and provided not only salvation, but it's the gospel of glad tidings of good things, plural. I appreciate the fact that he destroyed the hold the devil had over me by destroying the nature I used to have that gave him the control. Well, when he destroyed that, he ultimately destroyed also the hold that any devils have, and especially the little diseases they create in their workshops. The gospel of glad tidings of good things. Sinner, you don't have to be a sinner anymore. I don't have to be controlled by devils anymore. My reasoning does not have to be a victim of Satan's reasonings and pressures. I don't have to be a victim anymore. In fact, I don't have to be anything anymore except what he said that I am. It's a gospel of glad tidings, of good things. This is why ministering to your soul is so important. In order for you to go from a place where you can't to a place where you can, there's only one thing that'll get you there, and that's the Word of God. That's why ministering to your own soul is so important. Said the servant, the one being taught's not above his master or his teacher. What Jesus was trying to get over to you when he said, call no man on this earth teacher. He said, I'm sorry, but if you're not teaching and agreeing with what he says, I have no other teacher. I may accept what you say, but you better be saying what he said, because as far as religion's concerned, I have no other teacher. Ministering to your own soul is important. I don't know if you notice this or not, but if you get a mirror or something, take a real close look, you'll find it out. You don't have a glorified body. Us that have the first fruits, are born again, anything else here, filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, we groan within that new nature, waiting for this whole adoption process to be made complete. And he told you when it would be, at the redemption of your body. That's why he said, he that has the first fruits, there's first fruits, there's got to be a second.
That's the first member of the choir.
There must be another one coming. Us that have the first fruits, groan, new nature. That nature, that the nature that's in itself opposes anything that's against the Ten Commandments. It opposes it. So we groan within ourselves waiting for this adoption process to be made complete. And he said, at the redemption of our bodies.
Are you telling me my body is not redeemed?
Yes. Jesus rose from the dead and put a brand new glorified body onto your account. In fact, the fact that He rose from the dead and made you a joint heir with Himself means you've got your own glorified body laid to your account. You're an heir of God, a joint heir to inherit with Jesus, a joint heir with Him. Therefore, your glorified body is a done thing. You're a joint heir with Him. It is on its way. But as you've noticed, you don't have it yet.
Well, you're telling my body's not redeemed?
Positionally, Jesus has redeemed it. Rights-wise, diseases don't have rights over you. That your body is quite natural. You know it. He says the adoption process will be made complete, the redemption. You mean it's not redeemed? It's redeemed from the effects of the curse. The devil hasn't had a right to kill you. Doesn't have a right to put disease on you. You have to honor the things that your body demands from you. Because it's a natural creation, you've got to have rest. You've got to have all these kinds of things. I know people that's flipped out and said, God has delivered me from rest. I said, it's not in your best day. You've got to take care of your body. When He talks about not being redeemed, He doesn't mean that it's not redeemed from all the things He said you're free from. But when this dispensation's over, what He's provided as a joint heir for you will be a glorified body. But meanwhile, we groan within ourselves waiting for this adoption to process to be made complete. And as long as you have this body, and it needs to be glorified, and this body served you well when you were spiritually dead, and it'll serve you as well as it can when you're spiritually alive. But make no mistake, you got the same body. If you didn't, it wouldn't be dying now. You have the same body. Therefore, your body, it can be re-sown. It has capacity to sin, has capacity to serve your righteous spirit. Your righteous spirit has more power than your body does. It has more power than the devil does. Has more power than anything the devil can do to try to excite the things that still have a capacity to operate in your flesh. Make no mistake. But the glorious part is this. The glorious part is there's a way that you can offer your soul. There's a way you can offer your spirit up. There's a way you can offer your body up. In the presence of God, and minister to yourself, where any part of you that is out of line and is unable to believe what He said, you yourself can make a quality decision and pull it back into line. Hallelujah. You yourself can defeat it, overturn it. It's a glorious thing, and I love God for doing that. Well, there's one thing He enjoys so much from me. So much. That is when somehow that new nature He gives me starts flowing with Him and His nature. And that begins to happen, He seems to derive some kind of fellowship out of it. The Holy Spirit is the link up. It's the most amazing thing. God wants something from me. When I give it to Him in any amounts of time, He seems to come. And just like a good friend, He seems to come and He does more and He does more and He does more and He does more for me. It's almost like I welcome Him into the room and I now want that fellowship that is promised in heaven, but I want it now. When He starts coming because of this, it seems that He ministers to your soul, ends up ministering to your spirit. Ministering to your soul and spirit seems to be able to suspend your spirit in His presence. For some reason, He derives so much fellowship out of that. So much. Well, here's one of the things he's doing for me. I should say he's doing it in spite of me. He wanted to do it for me before, but we keep thinking we're the ones that's leading at the charge and wanting to. He's leading the charge and wanting to. We're just finding that out. Now listen to me. This private worship thing. The more I think about this, I'm thinking, what do I have to give you? I'm trying to figure out what the big deal is about us. What's the big deal? You know, I'm trying to figure that out. We've been nothing but trouble since the garden. See, I'm trying to figure out what's the big deal, the order of our creation. Trying to find this out. I'm trying to find out why He loves us so much. It's something they say we're supposed to take by faith. But I've derived the greatest places in Him of peace and joy and fellowship. On this limb, discovering about my Father and His love for me. And at times I have periods of enjoyment that it gets so strong it's hard for me to find anything to compare it with. That when I kick back and the waves of it is on me and I'm in His presence like that, I think, what can I compare this to? That's a place where things suspend. You can stay there for a long time because you don't want to leave. It's real hard to stay somewhere when somebody has to come in and drag you out by the arm. I mean, it's not hard. It's just not hard at all when they come in and want to drag you out. But I'm thinking, well, He comes and blesses us like that because of private worship. I'm thinking, well, He comes and does this for me. What's He getting out of it? Well, what is He getting out of it? He's went through a lot of trouble to bring us to the place where He can have that fellowship. What is He getting out of it? You trying to tell me that He's deriving some kind of joy and pleasure Himself from this kind of fellowship, even though there's a barrier of flesh between us? Unredeemed in the respect of glorified. When I'm glorified, I'll be popping in and out of His presence. If you'll allow me, physical presence. So will you. You'll be popping in and out of the presence of the person of God. You'll see the great compounds of worship where people gather. The trouble they have is stopping. You kind of think and you measure worship by what you got in the local first church. Don't measure it by that standard, you'll throw up. See? From the times of the joy coming and speaking to me of greater places and greater things, I can tell you, if gathering in the compound, that great porch, that great place, that's in front of the throne where millions of saints can gather and they worship Him. I mean, I got a veil of flesh between me and Him. That if He's going to fellowship with you face to face, He has to pull you out of your body because your body can't take it. It'd be like putting an atomic bomb in a nylon sock and exploding it and hoping the nylon sock survives. You think that joy in things can be so in your walk that, you know, you talk about being the missionary to places of mortification. You talk about being a missionary to the higher realms of snobs and their money. You think, well, what is the equipping? You don't even have to hardly think about the price of the equipping. When you begin to walk with Him a certain way in that joy. Because if I'm trying to fellowship with Him through the veil of flesh and it holds me back, yet those times of joy become so ecstatic I can't even find anything to compare it to. You think that standing there maybe 10 years and worshiping Him is going to tax you? You're measuring it by the first church. Don't measure it by the first church. You need to measure it by what you can find out here when you begin finding it out. Trust me when I say, somebody will have to come and beat you away from the throne to get you to leave. You'll be popping in and out of His presence. What I like about Him, He wants something from me here. This is godly exercise, profiteth both now and for eternity. It's godly exercise in righteousness. It's doing the things that pleases Him, and the things that keeps me in His presence, and it pleases Him, and it profits much both here and for eternity. Been profiting much here. There's places of fellowship that you can have while you've got this unredeemed flesh. These places will make you know that there's greater places. But you know He wants something. It seems such shallow limit in fellowship, but yet He seems to derive something out of it. And when you go into His presence with that flesh separating you from Him in face-to-face encounters, Yet, even through the flesh, you seem to be able to give Him enough where He keeps wanting to come back and wants you to keep it up, wants you to keep it up. You'll begin to see the profit both now and in eternal life. And that doesn't, I'm not about profiting in things that you think are pleasurable. I'm talking about profiting in godliness and the kind of godliness that speaks of the eternity to come. I've got something He wants. He's got something I want. He wants me. But I want Him. I would say we're even, but He wants me more than I want Him. It's uneven. Now think. Think. Everything that you've got from God has basically been Him to you. All the callings is Him through us to the world. The gifts of the Spirit are generally Him through us. Different aspects, miracles, healings, wisdom, through us for the benefit of others, mostly. Even diversities of tongues in the first, the last three operations of it. Tongue is assigned to the unbeliever, deep intercessional groanings, and tongues for interpretation. They're all several as He will, and they generally flow through us for others. The deep intercessional groanings is usually for others. There is a kind that'll come on you that's for yourself. It's connected with edification. But we have this edification. That gift goes to us, for us. It's only one of the gifts that flows to us, for us. All the rest of them flow through us. So all that God has is always flowing to us, through us, or for us. We really don't have much to give back. We're pleasing when we give exploits. We're pleasing when we get people saved. We please Him when we please Him, fulfill His will. And that's all because you're redeeming, you're getting more people who will serve Him and give Him what He's wanting from you right then. See, there's only one thing I can give to Him. Everything else has come from Him, to me and for me and through me. Just one thing. Just one thing. That's me. Even all the works we do for him is to give him more people. And then he ends up wanting the people. He wants me. The great mystery to me is, what is it about me that he wants? If that isn't amazing enough, ask yourself, what is it about you that he wants? There's something about you he wants. There's only one thing I can give him, and that's myself. And one aspect of that giving of myself is the fellowship that I can have with him. Well, my flesh can't afford him too much fellowship. It's too crazy. I have to bring it under ascendancy to force it to spend time in his presence. But my spirit, see, my spirit, there's only one thing that I can give him, me to him. Just one thing. One thing. And that is my worship, my adoration, my approaching him and as my Father and everything he is, and adoring and fellowship and in thinking him, especially through this dispensation of my redemption. It's not going to be hard when I get there. You'll have to beat me away from the throne. Please, there's other places in heaven. Would you please go look around? Please. Yes, it's difficult now. The doorway for the devil back in is the flesh connected to your soul. Yes, it's hard to get this old flesh under ascendancy sometime. It wants what it wants. It wants pleasure and security, lots of things that it wants, that it's perfectly willing to find them outside of God. It doesn't like to stand there and be left out of things. The reason God gave you the mystery of praying in tongues is because as that flows out of you, your mind can be wandering down the street. It can be doing what it wants, blah, blah. And God is still getting the last say-so because he's borrowing one part of you. That is the new nature, the authority that's in it, creating his own prayer for you according to your need, desires, and calling, praying it up, borrowing your authority, and your old mind is off somewhere figuring out how to take something away from somebody. Somebody says, I don't feel like I'm really paying in tongues till I try to pay attention. I said, if you're going to get enough prayer in to change you, you're going to have to forget that. I'm going to force my mind to pay attention. I make it read the Word. I've trained myself. In fact, when I pick my Bible up, I notice my mouth is moving. So, kora manakarasa. In the beginning, Koramasa was the Orabiomaske word, and word was with Ginshekwacha, God, and it was an Amalek. God, Amalek. I'll go on over and over. That flesh is crazy. You know? You. Most holy moment of your whole, holy moment of your life. You're receiving something, and Tom Selleck, and Marilyn Monroe walked by, and you go, right under the anointing. You go, oh, man, I shouldn't be thinking like that, you know. Flesh is crazy. Doesn't mean you're walking in it when it throws a surprise on you. Birds can fly over your head, but you should keep them from building a nest in your hair, you know. See, it doesn't like to do what I like to do in my spirit. It usually doesn't like that. So it was quite a fight to whip it enough. I mean, praying in tongues, it gets crazy sometimes, wanders around, but I still get the same results because I'm not the one creating the prayer. I say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for helping me. You're praying for me when I'm being wacky, walking down the street somewhere. Holy Spirit, you should. Can you hear some of these thoughts that are trying to come into my mind while you're praying for me? Can you hear them? You must not be able to keep creating that prayer. After a while, your mind wears down. Finally accepts its inevitable fate. just lays there and goes, I'm a man of sorrows. How long am I going to have to lay here? A long time. I don't want to, Yach. You've been body slammed. But when God begins to amplify himself inside, those waves of anointing got away, are beginning to take care of that flesh. You begin ministering to yourself, your own soul, in the Word and hour after hour, in private worship, in those times that you can say, I'm going to just take, give him a couple of hours here. If you listen to some of the popular teachings today, they'll say things like, if you're thinking, you know, spending that scheduled hour praying in tongues, or that scheduled hour is going to get God to do anything for you, you need to think again. It's all by grace. We're talking about things that amplify and enforce that standing of grace beyond what I see most people walking in. Hallelujah. You think we're trying to earn anything from spending time with Him? No, sir. Anybody making you feel like you're failing from praying in tongues, they're wrong. They're wrong. I want to spend time with Him. I want to get to know Him. So when I entered into the closet, you know, this is the one thing I have I can give Him is me. And He wants me. That's what's crazy. He not just wants me and I'm an ant farm that's been redeemed and I have to stop Him on the street and say, do you remember me? I was the ant that always carried the red leaf. He says, let me think, there were so many of you. He doesn't have to do that. Boy, He knows you. He's God and the Father. He has the attributes of God in it. He stepped forward as the Father to you. All your rights is in sonship. God has stepped forward as the Father, and all your rights is in sonship. He's the one you're supposed to get to know. To you, He'll be your Father. Yet He has the attributes as God because He is. And that means when He looks down and looks at you, He doesn't see a crowd. For you, you're all that He sees. Your whole world is seeing Him, not through the eyes of everybody else. But concerning you, His whole world is just seeing you. When you think that you spend a lot of time with Him, He's got another million years to totally pay attention just to you. That's the kind of Father that He is. He falls short on no spiritually dead previous earthly fatherhood that you've ever experienced. He has none of those shortcomings. He's got all the time of forever to listen to you and talk about things. The only thing He's impatient about is your too long time in starting the relationship, because you've got a wall of flesh between you and Him. Can't change. Now God can alter His form. God, the Word, did so when He stepped forward in the man, Jesus. But He didn't change. He's sovereignly immutable. He can't change, nor can He be changed. He didn't change. The essence of what makes God is still standing there in that man, absolutely, sovereignly, unchanged. Well, God, Jehovah, has stepped forward in the Father. He did the same thing Jesus did, only He didn't alter His outer form. But He became God, your Father. And that is who you are in sonship and in the creation of the universe. Of all the worlds and creatures, you can step forward and say, I have come from a life that's been born of you, and I am your son. Sorry, angel, you were created. Of course, you won't do that to him. You won't say, sorry, you were created outside of God, not me. I was born from the inside. You're not going to say that, because you won't be that mean. Hallelujah. My Father wants me. He wants me. How much? This is a miracle of all miracles. Only God is smart enough to do this. You know, only God. Hallelujah. Who was Adam? Who was Adam? Well, the two times he mentioned sons of God. Adam, Jesus. He said both of them were sons of God. Everybody in between had been born spiritually dead since Adam's fall. Now God lost his son. He lost Adam, and I don't care what kind of theological mind applies themselves to it. Unless God makes it known, there's no way we can understand how a son with full rights, paradise, even with Lucifer dogging him, it's hard to understand. But whatever he gave himself to, it was so thorough. So thorough that if you belong to the family that's lost, God has to literally adopt you out of it, back into sonship. If you're born to that family and you had to be adopted, that meant God is not your father. Well, now we've got this son Adam with all the rights of inheritance in the garden. When did God cut a covenant with man? Before the fall or after? It was after the fall. Before he had sonship. To the degree Adam was his son, you'd have to look at the second Adam to find out how much, what degree. He was his son, and he loved him in his humanity. He loved him. And Jesus' humanity was the same as Adam. God had this son whom he loved, and somehow he got himself so totally lost that the only way God could get him back, and I'm talking about the same man. When we talk about becoming a new creation, do you think that it is another person who has been adopted other than you? When we talk about a new creation, you will be the same person with a new nature. That is a new creation. Paul says, nevertheless, I live. But it is not I. Not anymore. It's Christ that liveth in me. So he said, it's still me, but it's not. Because there's a new nature down on the inside of me. But I happen to know I'm the same guy that crossed the line from spiritual death when I got born again, even though I am a new creation. So here we got this man, and God has lost him, and he's his son. Now we've got to handle this very carefully, very carefully. Because God gets him back. How does he want him back? When God gets him back, what does he do? Chop his legs off so he can't crawl out of the garden to sin? If he gets him back, how many rights should he have to restrict him? I mean, how much should he just damage him real good, put him in a wheelchair? How about doing that operation when you're violent and crazy, where they whack something off in your brain and it seems to settle you down? Cuts off some operation of the brain that makes you crazy, and the devil cannot express himself anymore through that channel. So what, maybe God will just clip him. And you'll see you do that again. How's he going to get him back? How's he going to get him back? Somehow he had to be changed back. But I mean, if I want him back, but how would you just take your kid, your son or your daughter, and you totally lost him when there's a little child, and you lost him to somebody that taught him to hate you and want to kill you? If you want them back, how do you want them back in a cage? Do you want to leave everything, all that you are with them? Do you want them to have all the rights back and the freedom and the love as a child? How do you want them back? You want to cut their feet off? Or you want to shackle them so they can't hurt you? How are you going to get them back? They've got the nature of their predecessors. How are you going to get them back? Only God was smart enough to have you born back into His family with all the rights and more that you had before you left. Who is that smart? I have been born again. Don't you get it? Now that He's got you back, what does He want you for? What are you and Him going to do forever? What has He got you for? Don't you get it yet? He wants you to break the flesh down. Come on over with Him and start spending the time in fellowship so you and Him can rack this planet. Who is that smart? You didn't leave me over there. Jesus, You came after me. The devil thought he was so smart. He says, I've got you, a spiritually dead gene pool. I have got you, God. I have got you. You can't illegally inject a man into the earth. You can't. That'd be a whole nother creation that wouldn't be part of this one. I have got you. I have got you. God says, listen here, you stupid. People, it's evident anybody thinks they can overthrow heaven has not got too much working for them. Well, He defeated me. Well, what does that say for you? God says, listen, stupid. You think that I can't get a man into the earth. How do you like this? I won't start something new. I'll become that man in the human spirit. I'll become that man. I'll come and get him from the top. You think you can stop it? He walked in, came after us. Whew. He came after us. How much does He love me? My glory I give unto you that you may know the same love that the Father loves me with. He loves you with. How much does He love me? He loves me enough, I found out since starting my fellowship. He loves me enough that He's totally willing to start that throne room kind of fellowship now, even though I can only take up to overload and explosion of flesh. But believe me when I say that much fellowship with the Father is enough to turn this world on its ear. There was a woman in Brazil, and she says, Dave, I said, yes. She says, Dave, I said, yes. Dave, I said, yes. She says, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I said, what's the matter with you? She got the worship series, started listening to it, instigated it. You know what's happened? Some area of her life that was really messed up, that needed forgiveness. One day it just come gushing out of her and washed her. It cleansed her. Why? Because you can't invade that flesh and stay in His presence and give this fellowship to the Father in adoration that He'll build Himself in fellowship with you and build yourself. Build yourself until all ugliness is going to suffer severely. You won't look for ways to keep a hold of the flesh. You'll look for ways to get out of it. He wants me. He went through all of that to get me back with all my rights. The most amazing thing, that he wants to fellowship with me now. When he said, God so loved the world that he gave. That so loved, it goes past into the confines that we can understand it belongs up there in deity. He so loved, it belongs to deity, the world, that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. So loved, only can be measured with deity. This is how much he loved the world. The world isn't cosmos. It's the people on it. It's the people on it. That's what he loved me. The love reached way up into deity and began to manifest itself for me. As he so loved me that the Godhead got involved and altered itself and redeemed and become the teacher and come to get me. So loved me that he went through all of this to come and get me. And not only does he love me that much, but he loved me that much before I was saved. He did this before any of us was saved. I come not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. That he that believeth not on me is condemned already. He didn't come into a world as an alternative. He came into it as the answer. The only answer. And the only door out of darkness. Hallelujah. If he loved me that much before he received me back into full rights and sonship, how much does he love this guy next to me that has not received it? And what will he do for me, his son, when my heart fills up with compassion so much that I'll do anything to see this one come to Christ? How much of myself do you think he will give to me? How much will he give to myself? How much? What would it be? Will it be almost the walk Jesus has? What would he do in the Danny Thompson Hospital? Would he so mess the city up, all these kids come running out with little bags of candy, jumping on his lap, bouncing around, hugging on his neck, and all the doctors wanting to know what happened, and all the Pharisees trying to put their head together, figure this thing out. I mean, he loves these people so much before they're even saved. What would he do with me if I fellowshipped with him so much that I would open myself up to what he is and that love would begin to pour through me on the behalf of other people? Well, what keeps it from doing it, big fat jackets of flesh? In my new creation, my spiritually dead spirit that had it had somewhat of a capacity to love, but most of it was based, most of it, on if the love would somehow benefit me. But then your spirit, spiritually dead or not, has a level of religious or loyalty in it. That men will give themselves for purposes. Most of them that give themselves as martyrs believe that God is waiting for them on the other side. And we have men that go to war even when death almost is imminent. They still believe they won't be the one. Something inside says, I won't be me, I'll make it. I'm coming home. Really, they don't. They can't fathom the death in the equation. When he said, though I give my body to be burned, that's usually for a cause that can be understood through religious spirits. That some men will love another person, such as their wife, enough that they'll step in the way and die to keep them from dying and know they're going to. So that our natural love can reach out there pretty strong. And in all aspects, it'll pale to what has happened to you now. When you traded your nature for His, that little bitty balloon you had in there turned into an entire reservoir that can pool and hold the capacity and the compassion, the love that comes from God. Not only for you as your Father, but for you and through you. Mostly for other people whom He loves as much as you, but He does not have them yet. Well, I can tell you, He wants something from you now. He wants something now. You don't have to wait. And the more you minister to your own soul in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being not drunk on wine, wherein is success, but the baptism of your senses in the presence of God until starts altering your thinking and your receiving level and your motivations and your directions. It does wonders to your unbelief when you go into impossible situations. You can literally begin to feel His presence rise up. You can feel the anointing flood into impossible situations. That's from fellowship. Hallelujah. Who are you trying to benefit from all of this? Firstly, you. You. The rest comes later. When the first miracle took place because of worship, blind boy, a thumb that was jammed. I've seen quite a few miracles like that. This one was different. School teacher thinks she's Baptist or something. Boy, I saw her, and so she came back and was wanting to leave, and I said, bring her back to my office. They brought her back there. She said, I want to ride home. So of course, I know who brought her. And I says, well, she wanted prayer. Could you wait till she gets in the line and gets herself some prayer? She says, oh, no. I want to go home right now. She was just white, shaking. You know, right now. So I said, okay. And I sent for the woman that drove her. So she came into the back and she was just scared. And I said, ma'am, what happened to your arm? She had a brace on it, cast of some kind. I said, what happened to it? She says, oh, it's split. I said, does it hurt? She says, oh, yes. Especially at night, real bad. I said, listen, I'm not going to yell at you. You're not going to fall down or nothing. All I'm going to do is just take you by the hand. Is that okay? Okay. You won't fall. Nothing will happen. I promise you. She said, okay. Boy, I can't tell you the pleasure I felt to feel God, not with the anointing on the gift He gave me, my call, but from Him being in the room in presence. Every thought was running through my mind, can you do this all the time? So I said, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Well, being a school teacher, she woke up the next morning, totally, no pain, totally healed. So she goes around to the school telling everybody, they're funny people. But when they pray, it works. Look at this. Finally, at noon, when her friend picked her up, she couldn't take it anymore. She called her and said, I want to come. I want to go back to that church. I want to go. I have insomnia. But you know, I hardly noticed her. I was totally taken away by the fact that he came so readily. That, if you'll remember, is when he began to teach me, you can have that. All of you can have that. These signs will follow them that believe. If you're the believer, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. If you're the believer, who are you laying hands on? Well, I was beside myself. Just injured the flesh a little bit. Just injured it a little as far as fellowship was concerned. And he seemed to get so much out of it. So much. So what are you? What are you? Can anybody tell me? What are you? You're thinking worshipers or son of God? That's right. That's right. Did you plan this? No. I think God's going to keep doing it till you realize there is no other step at this point. It's the next important thing. It's the next qualifier. If you want to go on the trip. Remember last week when I just had to go in and lead you on into it a little bit, and then boy, some of you were bawling in a little while, and it was getting sweet in here. Do the same thing. Only stay in for about an hour. Once in a while, call something out like, I love you and worship you and glorify you, magnify you and exalt you. And I owe no man nothing but to love him. Hallelujah. I bring no reproach on this gospel through past due bills. Hallelujah. I told you lately that I love you. I'll worship you and glorify you and praise you. Just, they don't mind to want to wander off. Bring it back once in a while. Make it pay attention and watch the anointing come up. Well, why don't you stand up? And then you can sit down any time after they start.